Ben, good morning. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning as we continue our Sunday morning series through the book of Hebrews. We purposefully slowed things down during our worship time this morning because we can rush and run through life. And this morning's message is all about learning to rest in God. So often we go through life like a rocket ship and God built us for camel speed. We need to slow down. I want to read Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, and I will add a few comments along the way as I read it, and then I'm going to lay my Bible aside, and I just want to share from my heart this morning to you about the rest of God. What is the rest of God? How do I experience His rest? And you may even say, how does that tie in to this whole series out of Hebrews on endurance? Because our whole series is based on Hebrews 10:36, for we need endurance in order to do God's will and receive what is promised. Well, we know physically, if we don't rest, eventually our physical bodies will shut off on us. You see, we can't continue to endure unless we learn to rest physically. And the same thing is true spiritually. In fact, it is my contention that when one truly learns to rest in God spiritually, that will positively affect us emotionally and physically. And we actually will have more energy because when we don't learn to rest in God, we begin to carry around weights and burdens and cares upon our shoulders that God never intended for us to carry. And eventually our physical and emotional being will break down over time and get worn out. And we will cease being able to endure. When we come to Hebrews chapter 4, this chapter is all about the rest of God. And in fact, it's built upon the very end of chapter 3, where he mentions in verse 18, his rest. And then he says, the Israelites were not able to enter his rest because they did not believe. So now the author continues talking about that subject in chapter 4. So would you follow along with me? Therefore, we must be wary, extremely careful, cautious, and concerned that while the promise of entering his rest remains open, none of you may seem to come short of it. For we had good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard did them no good, since they did not join in with those who heard it in faith. The hearers were unresponsive and therefore unchanged when they heard the word. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said. As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest. And yet God's works were accomplished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere about the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But to repeat the text cited earlier, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. Yet those to whom it was previously proclaimed did not enter because of disobedience. Disobedience speaks about a posture of the heart that refuses to yield or surrender. Remember that. So again, God ordains a certain day, today, speaking through David, after so long a time, as in the words quoted before, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken afterward about another day. But consequently, a Sabbath or state of rest remains for the people of God. That's you and me. For the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his own works. Thus, we must make every effort to enter that rest. That sort of sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? It means to apply ourselves fully, being diligent to enter that rest. And we'll talk about why in a few moments. So that no one may fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart, and no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently, fearlessly, joyfully approach or draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. The rest of God. This is so important. Because if we never learn to rest in God, we will never endure. What is the rest of God, and how do we experience it? Well, first of all, notice again that the author is using the Israelites as an example. And he's saying, they were delivered out of Egypt. They were saved out of Egypt, but they never experienced God's rest. And so that's why the author begins by saying, we must be wary that we don't do the same thing, that we allow God to save us, that we experience his deliverance, that we accept Jesus as our Savior and yet never experience the rest of God. It is a reminder to us that salvation is not the end. It is just the beginning. And the only way we can truly experience the abundant life, as Jesus talked about, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, is to learn to rest in God. That's why the author says at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, he calls it his rest, God's rest. It's the only way we get that kind of rest is to do it through him, his way. And one of the things then that we learn from that is that rest is not found in a place, like the promised land. It's not found in a set of circumstances, like I'll be at rest when everything in my life lines up and is going my way. No. We experience God's rest in a person, the person of God. Amen. That's how we experience God's rest. And that means that we can be at rest no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation, no matter where we are or what we're going through, we can be at rest because we can always be at rest in God. It's his rest. And it is a gift that he gives, but it is based on several things. And this is what the author talks about when he says we must be diligent and put forth effort to enter this rest because the world, the flesh, and the devil will always try to draw us away from being at rest in God. So what does it look like to be at rest in God? First of all, it means that I find in God my ultimate satisfaction. I'm going to be using a couple words to explain God's rest, and the first one is satisfaction. Until we get to a place in our life where our relationship with God is the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction of our life, we won't be at rest. Because if we're not resting in God for our satisfaction, then we're trying to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in something of the world. And we keep trying to try all these other things and find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, and we never get there. We exhaust ourselves trying to be fulfilled in anyone or anything other than God. Think of the Israelites. God delivered them out of Egypt. And soon after they were there, after crying out to God for hundreds of years, what did they say? I'd rather go back to Egypt. We had it better back there. Really? Because their heart wasn't for God. They were all about experiencing the, you know, the luxuries of life and having the good life and being comfortable. They never found their satisfaction in God, therefore they were never at rest. The second way we experience God's rest is by finding in God our ultimate sufficiency. That we don't look outside of God for anything we truly need, because God says, I'll give you everything that you need, and you already have everything you need in and through me. As Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. We are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack not one thing. Psalm 23, verse 1. He is sufficient for everything we'll ever need. But again, just like the Israelites, you know, his supernatural provision of manna and bringing water from a rock and all of that to sustain them, even when they didn't believe and were unfaithful to God and rebellious, they were never satisfied with his sufficiency. He wasn't enough. We need to look to Egypt or some other, you know, place to be, have our needs met. And that's why many Christians, again, are not at rest, because they're not to a point in their life where they've come to go, God, you're my fulfillment. You're my satisfaction, and you're my sufficiency. I'll never need to look beyond you, past you, for anything. Everything I need is within you and my relationship with you. And then there's one other word that starts with S that we need to talk about this morning when it comes to experiencing God's rest. And that is the word surrender. Surrender. Being surrendered to the will of God. And saying, God, whatever you have for me in this life, whatever you bring into my life, whatever you allow me to go through, I trust you. I rest in you. I have absolute total confidence in you because I know you and I know that you love me, and therefore nothing you ever allow in my life separates me from your love, and ultimately it's for my eternal benefit. It may not be for my temporal comfort, but it is for my eternal benefit. And you may even actually bless and benefit someone else through me by allowing me to go through this. Amen. So God, I'm going to rest in you. When we're not surrendered to God, when we're fighting against God and his will and how things are going in our life, we're not at rest. And therefore, we begin to wear down and get weaker and weaker because we're fighting against the love of our life. The one who loves us more than anyone else and cares about us, and we're fighting against God. We're like that baby or that young child that is held in its mother or father's arms and just trying to comfort it and get it to settle down. And there's no one that's holding that child that loves that child anymore, but that child just continues to fight and squirm and flail around. If they only had a greater understanding of who was holding them and who was taking care of them, they'd be able to just settle down. Well, how much more God is with us? He's holding you right now. He's got his arms wrapped around you, and he's saying, just rest. Put your head on my shoulder and just rest in me. I got you. No one has you better than I do. Surrender yourself to me. and rest. You think about the emotional and physical, in a sense, damage we do to ourselves because we're not resting in God. Again, the worries, the cares, the concerns that we, you know, carry around ourselves, and God never meant for us to carry all that. That's why Jesus said, "Why are you worried about things? Do you not realize how much your heavenly Father loves you? He's got you. If he knows a bird when it falls to the ground out of the tree, and he takes care of all these animals and whatnot in his creation, and you are of way more value to him than they are." Peter says, cast all, not just some, all of your care upon God, because he cares for you. And you think about all the worry and care and anxiety and everything that we carry on ourselves, and God never meant for us to carry all that. And that's why we begin, when we carry those things, we begin to break down emotionally and physically over time because we haven't yet learned to rest in God. He's not our ultimate satisfaction. He's not our ultimate sufficiency. And we haven't yet surrendered truly and totally to his will for our life. We're still fighting him. And that's why the author says it is so important for our endurance that we learn to rest in God. Don't be like the Israelites who were saved and delivered out of Egypt and yet never experienced his rest. How tragic that there could be many Christians throughout the history of Christianity who accepted Jesus as their Savior, but while they were on earth, they never truly experienced rest in God. Because that's not how God meant it to be. God said, I want you to live abundantly. And the only way to do that is to rest. And he says, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. So don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil draw us away from truly resting ourselves in him. And being still, as we sung about, and knowing that he is God. Excuse me for just a moment. No, I don't need that to sit on, but you've seen me use this as an illustration before. I think a chair is a good way to illustrate resting. The word means to literally put all of our weight on God, just like this chair. I sit down, I am trusting that this chair literally can hold and sustain all my weight. That's what resting in God is. It's not resting some of my weight, it's resting all of me and all that I'm going through and all that I'm dealing with and everything that it's resting everything in God. This is not resting in God. This is, God, I'll lean on you a little bit, but I'm still sort of holding on to this over here. That's not resting, you see. Resting in God is when we learn to put all of our weight on him. Something the Israelites never did. Something that many Christians never learned to do, because they never want to relinquish control over things that they don't have control over anyway. And so we continue to place these weights upon us instead of just saying, God, you've got me and you got that, so I'm just resting in you. And in a sense, that's even part of why he says in verse 11, we must make every effort to enter that rest. Amen. Because, you know, we want to take what only God can control and manage. If God asks us to steward something or manage something, that will be clear. But most of the time, he's running the universe just fine without us. He doesn't need our help. So he says, trust me, rest in me, not partially, but fully. Put all your weight on God. Second, and this is why context is so important when we study the word. Many people know Hebrews 4:12. It's one of the famous verses that's quoted in the Bible. The power of the word of God, the penetrating word of God. Why is that verse in this chapter on the rest of God? What does it have to do? How does it connect with the context of experiencing God's rest? Because the word of God is pictured there as a surgical instrument. And you and I, we need to allow the word of God to perform surgery on us, on the inner person at times, so that we can experience God's rest. Because sometimes the reason we're not resting in God's satisfaction and resting in God's sufficiency and we're not surrendered to God is there's something inside that's blocking that, that's preventing us from resting in God. And what God wants to do, because he loves us, he wants to perform surgery on us and fix what's broken in there so that we can be aligned with him and trust him more and have more confidence and faith and be able to rest in him. But that means he may have to do some surgery with his word and get into those innermost parts there and deal with some things in order for us to get to a place where, again, whatever's obstructing us from resting in him, he can heal us from that. So I want us to go from a chair this morning to a surgical table. I know I'm like an Old Testament prophet. I'm acting this out, right? Or at least I wasn't on TV here. Anyway, some of you have been in surgery, right? I would think that when you surrender to surgery and the surgeon, you don't want to wake up. You want to be out. You want to just totally be oblivious to the surgery while it's going on. That's surrender. We surrender to surgery physically because we are trusting and resting in the surgery and the surgeon to fix whatever needs to be fixed so that we heal and feel better. And yes, during the surgery, soon after the surgery, we may have to go through some pain and rehab and all that kind of stuff. But we know ultimately it's for our good. So we surrender to the surgeon's table. We need to surrender to God's surgery table. We need to go, God, whatever you need to do, I'm willing not to squirm. I'm willing to go out. I'm willing to just let your word do what it needs to do in there to fix whatever needs to be fixed so that I can rest in you. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is in this chapter. I hope you don't ever look at that verse again the same way. So we go from a chair to a surgery table, and then verse 13, we're going to a wrestling mat. If verse 12 talks about the penetrating word of God, verse 13 talks about the penetrating gaze of God. Nothing is hidden from God. No one's hidden. Everyone is exposed and laid bare before God. God not only sees everything, listen, he sees through everything. We can fool each other, but no one can fool God. You say, what does that have to do with a wrestling mat? Well, the language actually does. Because it talks about one, if you've ever wrestled, it talks about one, I was never a good wrestler. So I've experienced this feeling. of being so vulnerable and being held down, my shoulders pinned to a mat, and being wrapped up by my opponent and not being able to move. To the point where the referee went, over, because I gave. My shoulders were pinned to the mat, or else I said, I give up, uncle. And the reason why this language is it the way it is because God is saying, look, I know who you really are and what you really are. I want you to let me pin you to the mat. Surrender to me, not because I want to hurt you, because I want to help you and heal you so you'll rest in me. Amen. And this verse is talking about some people think they are hiding from God. We can't hide from God, but people try to hide from God and it's exhausting. Or they try to hide who they really are from other people. It's exhausting. Some people are running from God, thinking they can run from God. We can't run from God. Again, God sees not only everything, he sees through everything. And then there are others that exhaust themselves in trying to pretend. They're fakers. They're not genuine. They're not authentic. They're one thing in front of other Christians, but they're another thing at home, another person at work, another person at school. That's exhausting to pretend to be something that we're not. And what God is saying is, you can't hide, you can't run, you can't pretend for me. Because I know who you really are. So just surrender. Let me pin you down so I can begin to heal you and help you and make you whole. And so you'll get to a place in your life where you will rest. As if we think God doesn't have our best interest. And that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I want you to see how this chapter ends. Because we go from a chair to a surgery table to a wrestling mat to the highest place in the universe. Because in verses 14 through 16, as he continues to build this chapter and this message, what's he say? He said, listen, God wants to pin you on that mat so you'll surrender to him, but he's not going to keep you there. He's inviting you then to come to the very throne of the universe for any help you need, and to remind you in verse 16 that the throne of God is described to the people of God as a place of mercy and a place of grace. So he says, come on. Come joyfully, come fearlessly, draw near to God, and go from being pinned on the wrestling mat to the highest place in the universe, to come into the very presence of God and be able to rest knowing that the God that I have a relationship rules the universe. And that same God who rules over the universe is the same God who loves me and allows me into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the God who will help me in everything and with everything. And all I have to do is just run into his presence. Instead of running away from God and hiding and pretending, God says, come on, run to me. Don't run away from me. You'll never be at rest as long as you're hiding and running and pretending. Come to me and let me help you and let me heal you. There remains a rest for the people of God. Are you experiencing his rest today? Because if we don't learn to rest in God truly, we will never have the endurance to do God's will and receive all that he has promised us. We have chosen a particular song to end with this morning, and I want to take a few moments to just give you the backstory of this song if you don't know it, because it ties into the message as the other songs did this morning. It is a very familiar hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." Let me remind us about the events that brought that song about. It was written by a man named Horatio B. Spafford in the late 1800s. He was a businessman and a lawyer, and he had went through several years of tragic losses. He suffered a fire at his business that pretty much destroyed his business. He suffered many huge financial setbacks, and things were not going well for the Spafford family. He was married, and he had four teenage daughters at the time. And he says to his wife and children, he says, "You know what? It's been a tough season." He said, "Here's what I'd like to do. Let's get away for a little while and just sort of, you know, try to get to a better place than thinking about all this stuff back here in New York." So he buys his whole family tickets to sail from New York City to London. At the last minute, he had to stay behind for a few extra days to take care of some important business matters. So he tells his wife and his four teenage daughters, "You sail on ahead of me, and I'll bring the first ship after I get this business taken care of, and I'll join you in London in a few days." So his wife and his four daughters get on the ship. About 100 miles offshore from London, their ship runs into another ship, and their ship literally sank in 12 minutes, we are told. 226 passengers on that ship died, drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. Only a few survived, and all four of Horatio Spafford's daughters died in the Atlantic Ocean that day. His wife, miraculously, was one of the survivors who grabbed a hold and held onto a life raft until help came and picked up the survivors and took them to London. And when she got to London, she telegraphed her husband with this tragic news that all four of your daughters have perished. I alone survived. So he decided, "I'm going to get on the next ship, and I'm going to join my wife in London." And as he was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean, he asked the captain of the ship, he said, "When we get to the place where my daughters perished, would you let me know?" And the captain said, "I absolutely will." And the captain told him, "It's here. This is where the ship went down." And Mr. Spafford wrote in his journal, he said, "At that moment, I went back to my cabin alone, and the words of this song just flooded my heart. And I began to write, 'It is well. God, I don't understand why you took my four daughters. Maybe one day you'll explain it to me, but I know this. I know you well enough to go, God, I'm surrendered to you and to your will no matter what it is. I know that you're a good God. I know that you do not allow anything that doesn't have eternal benefit for any and all of us. And I know nothing can separate us from your love. So God, I am resting in you. I'm going to write, 'It is well with my soul.'" I hope that as we sing this song and the words of this song, that we can mean those words, and that what we know of what Mr. Spafford went through in order to get to write that song might even inspire us to rest in God for whatever we're going through right now. And just like I did at 9 o'clock, I want to invite some of you to come this morning as a testimony that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, whatever care or worry or thing that's going on in your life, that you are coming saying, I am testifying that I am resting in God. It is well with my soul today. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And while they're coming and getting settled on the platform, would you stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I pray today that all of us remember that a rest remains for your people. It's still out there. It's still possible to be at rest in God. And God, remind us that we can be saved, we can be delivered like the Israelites, and yet never experience your rest. Because true rest, spiritual rest, biblical rest, is rest in you, God, in a person. It's resting in your satisfaction that you alone can bring. It's resting in your sufficiency, which you alone can bring. And it's surrendering to you, God, no matter what your will is. Because, God, we truly are saying, it is well with my soul. Whatever you have chosen for me, God, whatever path, whatever is part of my journey on this earth, God, I will rest in you because I know that you love me. And whatever you have me going through and whatever you have me facing, it is for my eternal benefit and for your glory, God. So I'm resting right now. Help us all, God, not only to learn to get to that place, but to stay there, to know that we've got to be diligent and put forth full effort in order to enter that rest and stay in your rest. But Lord, we're so thankful that you give us the gift of your rest, that peace that passes all understanding, God, if we'll just trust fully and rest all of our weight on you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.